Okay, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we do live in this great nation that you have given us, that you have provided for us, that you have used in part to spread your gospel throughout the world over the years. We are blessed to live here. Now, as we open your word, which we, because of what was done there, have the freedom to open and to pray and to assemble together and to worship you as our hearts and consciences dictate.
Yeah.
Lord, may that remain true, and may we do what is necessary to preserve that freedom. More than any act that we can do, we need to come back to you as a nation.
Yeah.
And that is our prayer today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yeah, it is that time of year, and we're celebrating our freedom. We sang our songs, and you know, we kind of kid done from time to time about doing all the verses to the songs, but I'm really glad we do all the verses to these songs, because you get to see, probably every one of us grew up singing My Country, Tennessee. How many of us sung that fourth verse? I sure never out of here until I was in my 20s, I don't think.
Not me.
It just goes to show you the Christian heritage that is woven into the fabric of this nation. Some of us will be off work. We'll have our barbecue, although Linda and I will probably order it from Sonny Bryan to eat it at home. And we'll have our firewall at work, so even if we just watch it on TV. Mm-hmm.
That's good.
But hopefully, we'll also spend some time in reflection of what it is that we're celebrating, why it is that we have it, and what it's cost to keep it.
Amen.
So, all right, Pastor Larry, don't you know what you're supposed to do now? You're supposed to give us all a rousing message of freedom that makes us all feel good, right?
Amen.
That's what I'm supposed to do, right? How our foundation is that of a Christian nation. We talked about that already in our songs. How God ordained it and brought the people over for the cause of religious freedom. And how we should appreciate it, or what we should do to keep it. Well, I'm going to talk to you about freedom today.
Amen.
But perhaps not in the way that you expect. We talk about freedom, but the fact of the matter is we're all going to serve somebody.
That's right.
I remember there used to be an old song, you're going to have to serve somebody.
Amen.
And you remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about John chapter 3 and how it speaks of who the children of the devil are and who the children of God are based on whether or not you're practicing righteousness or practicing sin. Romans 6:16 says, and no, it's not up there, but do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, that you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?
Amen.
If we are going to be in service to something, let us be in service to the truth. And Jesus says that you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Amen.
We abide in His word.
That's right.
Amen.
So, yes, I'm going to give you a message of freedom today. This topic was one of, well, there's really kind of two topics today. The first one came up in the conversation that I had last week, and I couldn't get the verse out of my mind, but I didn't want to do it. Like, Lord, you're not going to make me do that, are you? This is not the time. I might be picking on, I just don't want to do this. But he wouldn't let me go, I didn't even realize, I didn't even think about the fact that it was July 1st. Until I got ready to write the write-up, and I was like looking at the, okay, what's the date? I always put the date on there, what Sunday it's going to be. July 1st? Hey, I can do a freedom, I can do a rah-rah message. I don't have to do this. Of course, it knows. 20. So, all right, he's not going to let me get away from it. At this point, I feel like refusal would have been to be in disobedience. So, we're going to do it.
Amen.
And it's not new, but I hope that in the process of giving you something that you already know, that I will also give you perhaps an insight or two that will help you when you need to share it with those who don't know.
Amen.
So let's get into the Word. We're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read from chapter 4. I was going to start in verse 1. I didn't put up there up until verse 6 because I was trying to consider the fact that we might have children that might ask some questions about some of the words. And then Priscilla got up there and read out of the King James, and I said, well, I didn't need to worry about that.
Thanks, Larry.
I just had to go there. It was too good.
Thank you. Glad I could help you out.
But this is a letter, and we talked about that before, how these are letters. So I'm going to just step back a little bit before we focus in and give you an overview of the letter that Paul wrote to this church in Thessalonica. And one of the things that I noticed about this letter is that he starts out, and throughout the letter, he's constantly praising what the church does right. He talks about how they endured persecution and hardship with joy. He talks about how they serve as an example to that whole region where they are, and how they proclaim God's word, and how they love each other and all the people around them. It gets to that in chapter 4, part of what we're going to read. And he talks about his ministry to the church in chapter 2, how much he loves them, how much he wanted to know about their well-being. He mentions that they provided for themselves and didn't require anything of the church. And that's going to become important because he's going to build it. Mm-hmm. Then he says that even though we had the right to ask for support, we didn't do it. We didn't ask for your support. But he says we did that to serve as an example. He speaks about his desire to know how they are, how he sent him to check up on them, and how they were delayed by persecution and coming. But what he says then is that we were comforted by the news. We were comforted by the news that came back about how you are. So once again, you see that praise that he is heaped on this church. He's going to address some issues, but in the midst of all this love that he's poured out on, and then we can take example from that of how we need to how we should deal with instruction and even correction within the body. Then he goes into the phase of teaching and pointing out some things. And again, he starts out, you're doing good, you're doing wonderful, now I want you to even do better. And he speaks of purity. He speaks of comfort and grief. When people have passed on, we read that a few weeks ago, he speaks of Jesus' return, how we need to be ready, living holy lives, respecting those who serve us, lovingly correcting those who need to be corrected. And he goes on, we don't have time to go through all of those different things that he says, but read the whole letter. That's always my advice, read the whole letter. I'm going to read to you today, I'm going to start in verse 1, we'll just have from verse 6 up on the screen. But I'm reading out of the Common English Bible, which is almost in the territory of paraphrase, but not quite. But I like the way this particular passage is rendered, because I think it really does get to the sense of what Paul is trying to say. Or I don't like that phraseology. What Paul is saying.
So
if you read this in your own translation, you'll notice the differences. But I think you'll agree that the sense is coming through. So then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus to keep living the way you already are, and even do better in how you live and please God, just as you learn from us. And you know the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. God's will is that your lives are dedicated to Him. This means that you stay away from immorality and learn how to control your own bodies in a pure and respectable way. Don't be controlled by your urges like the Gentiles who do not know God. No one should mistreat or take advantage of their brother or sister in this issue. The Lord punishes people for all these things, as we told you before and sternly warned you. God didn't call us to be immoral, but to be dedicated to Him. Therefore, whoever rejects these instructions isn't rejecting the human authority. They are rejecting God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. You don't need us to write about loving your brothers and sisters, because God has already taught you to love each other. In fact, you are doing loving deeds for all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. Now we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do so even more. Aim to live quietly, mind your own business, and earn your own living, just as we told you. That way, you'll behave appropriately toward outsiders, and you will not be in need. He starts out talking about purity. And in fact, I think he spends, I didn't do a scientific exploration of this, but just based on reading through the book a few times, he spends more time on this than any other of the subjects that he corrected, where he's offering correction. And he basically says, control yourself.
Right.
He says, you belong to the Lord. You're supposed to be, the more textual translations read, you're supposed to be sanctified. You're supposed to live in sanctification. In other words, like this translation puts it, you're dedicated to the Lord.
Amen.
You are to be set apart from the world. You're not supposed to be the same.
Amen.
Your life should exhibit honor and respectability. And basically, don't be led by your lusts. And he's writing here to Gentiles, so it seems kind of strange to then say, like the Gentiles who don't know God, but that's the difference. He's writing here to people who do know God. So he's saying, don't you be like the people. Of course, he's writing as a Jew. He says, don't be like the Gentiles who don't know God. It's assumed that the Jews know God, although we know that not all of them did. He says, don't be like people who don't know God. Again, you're supposed to be different. Basically, lust is a self-serving thing. It's not love. It may be physical in nature. That's often the way it's expressed. But really, any time that we want someone or something to gratify ourselves instead of out of true desire to love that other person, love some other person, then we are operating out of lust and not love. It may take a physical form, it may take some other form. But that's what he's saying here. Don't be led by that. Be led instead by love. And he says, don't defraud, your translation may say, don't defraud your brother or sister. Don't take advantage of someone in this way. Because, you know, Paul's writing to men here that this translation adds brothers and sisters because it does apply to both. But it also makes a point of the fact, by the way it's originally written, that men have a responsibility. You have a responsibility here to take the lead in these matters, do the right thing. And whether before or after marriage, don't be messing with something that belongs to somebody else. The fact of the matter is, God prepared for us from the beginning of time. I really believe this, though it's not stated in so many words. There's one person that you're supposed to be with. And whoever it is that you are considering or looking at or you want to be with, that person, there's somebody that God intended for them. If you do it out of order, then you have stolen something that you can never give back. You can go to God and you can repent, and God will forgive you, but you can never undo that. It's gone. And that's something I wish that we could share. I don't know that it applies to most of us in here, but that's something that we can share. And say, don't do that. It will totally mess up your life. Don't go there. Just recently in the news, there was a situation, and it was a company-related thing, but a CEO of a major corporation had to step down because he got involved with an employee. It never leads anywhere good when you do it out of the order that God intended.
That's right.
And you can never fight. You can never make it right. And he says God will punish. God will avenge these things. I've heard people say, and I really wish they wouldn't say it. I think I understand why they say it. But I've heard people say that God doesn't punish. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 says he does. And not only does it say he does, it says if he doesn't, you're not really his. God does punish. Now, maybe the problem is we need to understand. We need to have a better understanding of punishment. I think a lot of times we take that word and we equate it with inappropriate punishment. Inappropriate punishment is nothing more than abuse. Like we said last week, God doesn't abuse his children.
Right.
Maybe we just need a better definition. We won't be saying it. But either directly or indirectly, yes, there will be consequences. A lot of times, you know, it may not be God actually making a move to cause some kind of punishment to happen. It may just be, I think it mostly is, just the fact that when you don't do things God's way, it doesn't work right because that's not the way God designed it.
Right.
You know, if you take your little Honda Fit and try to use it for an off-road vehicle, you're probably going to get stuck. Because it wasn't designed for that, right?
Right.
We were designed to operate a certain way by God, and when we take and mess that up, we don't have to. God doesn't have to reach his hand down to smack us. It just doesn't work because it doesn't work. That's not the way he made it to work. But another thing we know about our God is that he's always gracious. He's always merciful. And he is always more than willing to respond to a heart that's in repentance. But he has here a very strong warning saying, listen, if you reject this, you're not rejecting us. You're rejecting what God told you. It's no lack of matter. It's not a thing. I think a lot of times in the church, we've let society dictate how we look at things. And please don't misunderstand it. We need to love people. We need to accept them and treat them right. And love on them, but we can never say, it's okay, do whatever you want to do. We're not being loving if we do that.
Amen.
Now we'll move on to the work ethic. And the thing that's interesting about this to me is the way that he framed it. Before he speaks about earning your own living, which he'll deal with a little bit more in depth in the second letter that he writes to the Thessalonian church. But before he goes there, he speaks again about the love that they have, that they're sharing with the entire region there. They're known for their love. And he says, I want you to do that even more. And then he launches into this. So he's put that in the context of how this is how you be loving. Isn't that interesting? He says, lead a quiet life. Now, I wasn't sure exactly what that meant. So I did a little bit of research, and I went a lot wiser after I did the research. But the way what I came away with is basically this. Stay home and don't go looking for trouble.
Amen.
If you don't go where sin is, then you don't get involved in sin, right?
Amen.
So many times we know we put ourselves in situations that lead us into sin, into temptation that we weren't, if we just hadn't done that, if we just hadn't been there, it wouldn't have happened that way. And sometimes we get hurt. Maybe we weren't necessarily doing anything wrong, but we get hurt just because we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Mm-hmm. He says, attend to your own business. Don't be trying to mess in other people's business. And earn your own living is the way that this particular translation rendered that. Others say work with your hands. But why? Says that so you'll behave properly toward outsiders. In other words, you won't need it. You won't be doing things out of your need. You'll be doing things instead out of what you have. You can't. Priscilla talked last week about being a giver and not a taker. Well, you can't be a giver if you don't have anything. And this is how you normally get something: is you work for it and you earn it. Now, I want to acknowledge something here, because I don't want anybody to feel it. I understand, we got folks, and this is a church for people with disabilities. We're going to have lots of folks who've got the ears who can't do that. And it is our responsibility, there are plenty of other scriptures that tell us that it's our responsibility to make sure the needs are met for people who can't meet their own needs. And it's no intent here to make somebody feel bad if you really can't meet your own needs. There's needs that I have that I can't meet. And so I need some help.
Amen.
But what we can get from this is that we have a responsibility to do whatever it is that we can do.
That's right.
For most of us, that means there's probably something we can do for work, but for those that there's not, just do what you can. That's one of the things I keep going back to over and over. Do what you can. If there are factors that keep you from taking a normal job, well, go volunteer somewhere. Use what you have in the best way possible. Maybe nobody's paying you directly to do that, but because you have the freedom and the extra time, you can bless somebody else with that freedom and extra time that you have. And you have saved by that, you've earned your living. It wasn't a direct transfer like you would at a job, but you've earned your living. So you can feel good. You can know that you are, to the best of your ability, doing what God has called all of us to do.
Amen.
So I want to end up by offering some encouragement. You know, just as Paul started out with this letter, by encouraging the people. See, that's biblical. I bet some of you have probably been taught, if you've been through any business training, that what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to tell people the good things before you get to the bad things.
Yeah.
Now, unfortunately, this world has kind of messed that up. I remember talking about that with my wife, and we were still sort of getting to the point where we could communicate. And she said, yeah, the old stroke and choke. And Well, why in the world would it be put like that? It's put like that because we take something that's actually good and we mess it up and we pervert it. And we're not really doing it out of the loving intent. The intent to encourage, to make better, to say, hey, man, you're doing great. I'm going to show you how you can even do better. Of course, now some of that is because, you know, we just don't like criticism. It doesn't matter how it comes, we just don't like it.
Right.
It's never fun to be corrected. But Proverbs tells us over and over again that the wise person receives correction.
Amen.
This is a loving church. That's one of the things I like about it.
Amen.
This is a doing church. That's another thing that I like about it. We remain true to the calling that God has given to this church. And we are, to some degree, an example. People can come here and they can see at least some of the things that they can do in their own churches to reach a segment of the population that's underserved. I think that's part of the reason why we're still here. I don't know how many of us know, but I think most of us know that if we didn't have outside help, we couldn't keep the doors open. But we have that, I think, because of God's blessing. And the fact that we're still doing what we're called to do.
Amen.
Then the next part of that is, okay, let's do even more.
Amen.
If we're sinning, stop it.
Stop.
If we're living right, then let's teach others how to live right too.
Amen. Amen.
If we're taking, start finding ways to give.
Amen.
And we're happy to help as a church as much as we can. Fill in those gaps. It's part of what we're for. But always with the idea that we're going to help you help yourself.
Amen.
Find other ways to give. And know something else. And I think this is part of what got me on the off track a minute ago. But know something else. You always need to look to God as your source.
Amen. That's right.
The church is not your source. The church will certainly help where it can. Government is not your source. Though it's certainly all right to take advantage of those things that are given to you as long as you're doing it honestly.
Amen.
God is your true source.
That's right. Amen.
And when you faithfully do those things that He has asked of you, you can know that He will be faithful in return.
Amen.
He is always, He can always be trusted. You know, I said it that way, but you need to understand God is always faithful. God can always be trusted, even when we can't. He can be trusted to do what He said He would do and reward those who diligently seek Him. He can also be trusted to render judgment to those who have rejected. Justice is part of love. True love can't exist without justice. So that too is part of His nature. If we desire freedom, and we're celebrating freedom this week, if we desire freedom, then we need to learn His ways. If we want to be free, we need to become His slave. He is a generous master. And if we will serve Him, we will find true freedom. As individuals, and yes, as a country. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for loving us enough to give us those times of correction, those times of instruction. You did say that if we're not getting that, we don't belong to you. So thank you, Lord, that we belong to you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, all that you will continue to do for us, for the challenges that you have placed before us, that by your grace, by your mercy, and with your help, we will overcome. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.